Let us turn to our New Testament reading, which is in the Gospel according to Matthew, the second chapter. Matthew chapter 2. Hear the word of the Lord. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more." Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." What is your response, people of God, to the word of God? In the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew is proving Jesus' qualifications and his claims to be Messiah. In chapter 1, this was done by Jesus' human genealogy that proved that he is the son of Abraham, the son of David. It was also seen by his virgin conception and birth that demonstrated that he was the God-man or the son of God. The son of David, the son of God. The one who's qualified to be Messiah. Now in chapter 2, we see not the baby Jesus, but the toddler Jesus. Still proving that he is Messiah and therefore the divine king. In this chapter, both Jewish revealed religion, the Old Testament, and Gentile devotion prove that this is God's eternal Son and our Savior from sin. In one sense, in this chapter, I believe we have both general and special revelation, all pointing to Jesus' messianic kingship. Prophecies of who Messiah is, how his people will relate to him, and even how Gentiles will come to him are all fulfilled by the historical events in this chapter. First, tonight, verses 3 through 8, verses 12 through 23 of our text. The Messiah King is rejected by his own people according to prophecy. The Messiah King is rejected by his own people, and that is not an indication he's not the true Messiah. Actually, according to prophecy, that is exactly what should have been expected. That is exactly what had been foretold. We have here a rejection by Herod, by Jerusalem, and by the religious leaders given to us here, described for us here in this part of the chapter. First, Herod's response to the wise men who came and spoke of the birth of the Messiah. Herod's response was that of fear and of hatred flowing out of jealousy. But not only was Herod troubled at the news that these wise men brought of the coming of Messiah, but the city of Jerusalem was troubled with him, according to verse 3. It's the same word that's spoken of in regard to Herod and the city of Jerusalem. They were troubled by this news. You see, I believe that when people get comfortable in this world, they cease to long for the eternal kingdom of God. I believe there are a number of indications, actually, in the four gospel accounts that many people, and especially the religious leaders, were fairly satisfied with the status quo at that time. And it was really inconvenient for Messiah to show up on the scene, even though they claimed they were looking for Messiah to come. Herod, in verse 4, gathers together the spiritual leaders and the scholars to find out where Messiah was to be born. He got together the theologians. And the fact that these religious leaders told him that Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem, according to the prophecy in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and we see that prophecy, it's quoted for us in verses 5 and 6 of our text. The fact that they gave him that information might suggest that either they did not want Messiah to come, or at least they feared this evil ruler, this Herod, more than they feared God. Because already, probably by this time, the violence and the violent jealousy of this evil man against all supposed rivals had already begun. Now, I don't know how many of Herod's own family and friends he had killed by this time. But we're talking, I believe, a mother, a favorite wife, a couple of favorite sons, anybody he even began to think might be thinking of themselves as a possible rival. We're dealing with a paranoid man who sees everybody as, you know, a competitor for his position on this as the king of the Jews. It was really a Roman governor that the Caesar allowed to use the name king to keep the Jews happy. He was a Roman governor. And he was afraid of everybody who he thought might be a rival. And everybody knew this. Caesar heard about his atrocities in Rome, and one of the Caesars had said it was less dangerous to be one of the swine in Herod's hog herd than it was to be one of his sons, because you were in less danger of getting killed by this man. Now, I mention that because why did they give him this information? It seems to me a betrayal of Messiah that they would quickly say, oh, here's where the Messiah will be born. The wise men maybe could be fooled, at least for a time, that Herod was going to worship the Messiah. But I don't think anybody in Jerusalem was going to be fooled by that. And yet here they give this evil man this knowledge. If only they had actually listened to the prophecy that they quoted to him. From this lowly town of Bethlehem would come one who would be the true ruler, the true shepherd for God's people. One who would ultimately defend God's faithful people from such wicked rulers as Herod. They demonstrated one way or another a lack of true faith in God's promise when they cooperated with this evil Roman governor who called himself a king. In verses 7 and 8, Herod lies to the wise men. First, of finding out the time the special star appeared, to try to get a reckoning of how old the Messiah child might be. And then he sends them to Bethlehem, supposedly to find the Messiah, so he too can come and worship. In verses 16 through 18, we find that when that plan does not work, Herod resorts to fanatical means to try to destroy Jesus. Not knowing which child is this prophesied king, he murders all the boy children 2 years old or less in the region of Bethlehem, according to the time the wise men had seen the star at first. And this sad story was another prophecy proof of Jesus as Messiah. It fulfilled, Matthew tells us, Jeremiah 31, verse 15, regarding the women in this area, the area of Bethlehem, weeping over their murdered children. And by the way, Rachel's name is used in connection with Bethlehem because Rachel, of course, hundreds and hundreds of years before, when Jacob was bringing his family back to the land of promise, Rachel had died on the road in the region of Bethlehem and was buried there. And that's the reason why the area was referred to as Rachel. Now, by the way, this is interesting. I wasn't going to go into this tonight, but I'll take just a minute on this. It's a little bit complicated. The prophecy in Jeremiah 31, verse 15, is actually talking about the Babylonian judgment on Judah for their sin. The Babylonians are going to come in and they're going to murder people, including little babies in the area of Bethlehem, because the people have rejected Jehovah and the covenant. And yet Matthew, knowing that background, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, applies it directly to this situation. He sees that what's happening there is ultimately fulfilled in this whole setting in which Messiah comes. Messiah is coming, you see, to take that judgment upon himself. And even as a toddler, while he's there in the region of Bethlehem, you have an evil man resisting the Messiah's work, Messiah's redemptive work, and you have this prophecy fulfilled on a different level than its original setting, with these mothers weeping because their children have been born, have been murdered by Herod. And you see, this is all part of Christ coming to take the judgment upon himself. And so I'm not going to go into that in any further detail, but it's important to reflect on how these prophecies are made use of here by the Holy Spirit. Well, before we move on from this point, I want you to note the divine protection of the Messiah. In spite of all the rejection by Herod, by the people of Jerusalem, by the religious leaders, God protects his Messiah. He protects the Son of God who has come as the Son of David. First, by warning the wise men not to return to Herod, but to sneak out of Judah to return to their own country by another way. This warning, we're told in verse 12, comes in a dream. As a matter of fact, we have a number of supernatural dreams in this chapter, don't we? And then in another dream, verse 13, an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph and warns him to take Mary and Jesus to Egypt until the Lord would tell him to come back, for Herod would indeed come to try to destroy the Messiah child. And so, verse 14, Joseph believed and obeyed this word of divine warning, and they went to Egypt and stayed there until Herod died. And then, verse 15, the Lord called his son out of Egypt. Now, this is quoting Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. And we're told that this call came in verses 19 and 20, again in a dream in which an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in Egypt, telling him to get up and take the family back to Israel, for Herod and the others who were seeking to kill him are dead. So again, verse 21, Joseph believed God's word, took the family back to Israel, hearing, however, that one of Herod's sons, Archelaus, was ruling in his father's place. He was afraid to return to Judea, and again God warned him in a dream, and he returned to Galilee, to the city of Nazareth, that we know he and Mary were originally from, according to the gospel, according to Luke, verses 22 and 23. By the way, it's interesting how these gospel accounts give us different information, and they help us understand one another better. In Matthew, he just mentions to us that when they came back and the Holy Spirit did warn them in a dream not to go back to Judea, that they went to Galilee and they went to a city called Nazareth. Luke lets us know that Joseph and Mary were from Nazareth originally before they had gone to Bethlehem for the enrollment. Matthew doesn't let us know that. Matthew really picks us up in Bethlehem. That's where Matthew picks up. And it's only from the Gospel of Luke we find out why they went to Nazareth in particular. Now, some applications here. Why and how is Herod seeking the Christ child? He's seeking the Christ child out of a fear of losing his worldly position of power. He's seeking the Christ child out of a zeal to maintain that earthly position and power. He seeks with deceptive subtlety, using lies and hypocrisy. He seeks with a murderous intent under the guise of religious devotion. And there are many today who seek Christ, but they don't seek Him in the way the Bible commands. They really seek Him out of opposition to Him and His kingdom. Some know that they are in opposition to Christ. There are those who are directly against the Christian faith, against the Christian gospel and the Christian church. And they're very direct and upfront in rejecting Christ and the Bible. But others don't realize that they're opposing Him and His kingdom, for their opposition is more indirect. For many, it's by default. They just don't seek Him. And in doing so, they are in opposition to Him, because the Bible commands us to seek Christ. And when we don't consciously seek Him in the right way, we are His enemies. And we're in a sense seeking Him to be in opposition to Him. Jesus said that no one was neutral in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. No one is neutral, rather for Him or against Him. Some seek Christ and His gospel not for salvation, not for God's glory, but for some kind of earthly gain that they hope to obtain by a misuse of His name, which itself is another form of rejection of the true Jesus. The Messiah King is rejected here in Matthew 2 by His own people according to the prophecy. Secondly, and here we're looking at verses 1 and 2, verses 7 through 12, what a contrast. The Messiah King is sought after by the Gentiles according to prophecy. Again, think of the contrast. He came into His own, John says, and His own what? Received Him not. But here we have the Gentiles seeking Him. We see that in the form of the wise men, verses 1 and 2. Sought after by the wise men, not by the Jewish leaders, not the Jewish rulers. When Jerusalem heard that Messiah had been born, there wasn't a mass exodus to quickly go on a pilgrimage to Bethlehem. But you have these Gentiles. They've traveled hundreds of miles through a part of the world at that time that was usually very dangerous. There were armed bandits who would attack pilgrims and travelers and attack them in large mobs, armed mobs. And the terrain was desert. And yet these Gentiles traveled hundreds of miles, and they were zealous to get to Bethlehem when they learned where this King of the Jews had been born. Now, this takes place some time after Jesus was born, doesn't it? Here, we know, of course, that from verse 16, that probably Jesus was 2 years old, or perhaps a little bit younger than that. Herod may have gave a little bit of a leeway there. But all the indicators here are that the wise men did not show up at the stable. It actually says they showed up at a house where Jesus and Mary were by this time. These wise men were not kings, as we three kings of Orient are. They were magi, or a combination of astrologers, astronomers. Now, you children probably remember from school, astronomy is a lawful science where you study the stars and the heavenly bodies, and astrology is an attempt to foretell the future in a magical kind of way by looking at the stars. God's Old Testament had forbidden astrology, and the New Testament does too, by the way, when it condemns things like magical arts. But astrology is forbidden. Astronomy is a lawful science. Remember, these wise men didn't grow up with the Old Testament. They might have had bits and pieces of it, or had parts of the Old Testament quoted to them, passed down from one generation to another, but they didn't grow up with a copy of the Old Testament. And these men, as far as the astrology part, would not have the same information that you and I do. They probably came from the area that would now be Iran or Iraq. And they came to Jerusalem seeking to find out where the King of the Jews, the Messiah that they had heard of, had been born. Probably they had heard of him generation after generation within the institution of the Magi, perhaps going all the way back to Daniel, hundreds of years. Because you see, Daniel and his friends were taken captive to Babylon, which would be the area that the basic area that these men came from hundreds of years later. And Daniel and his friends had become some of the wise men, right? If you read about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were appointed wise men, leaders over the other wise men. See, they were leaders over the Magi because God had blessed them. And Daniel was able to understand dreams and to speak God's prophetic word. And so probably Daniel and his friends had talked about Messiah and those prophecies in a very general way. See, again, they didn't have an Old Testament. Were handed down within that Magi cult. I mean, all the way down, you see, to this time. And so they were looking for this Messiah, this King of the Jews, who had been foretold so long ago. And they said here that they had seen his star in the east, a star that indicated to them that he had indeed been born, and they came to worship him. That's interesting because they recognize his deity. Now, these astrologers from ancient Persian area had a better understanding of Messiah than many do today, such as the Jehovah Witnesses and the liberals. They didn't even have a Bible, but they had a better understanding. They understood that when Messiah came, he would be God in the flesh, and he should be worshipped. Now, their use of the stars for guidance is not being commended to us, but again, they were from a pagan culture. Their devout desire for the Messiah as the divine Savior from sin is what is important and is what they are being commended for. And I would argue that in this case, we have here a clear miracle in nature. For this star is not just an ordinary star that they looked at as you might in the occult practice of astrology and say, I believe that's Messiah's star, but it's a star that actually moves and guides them. And it appears again to them. We're told it's the same star, appears and actually goes before them and stands over a house in Bethlehem. This is not a normal star, I believe, in the sense of, you know, some sun way out there in another galaxy. This is something else happening here. Something very supernatural. In verses 7 through 11, these Magi learn from Herod what city the Messiah was to come from. And so they continue to seek this divine Savior. Again, they saw the star they had seen before. It actually moves and stands over the house where Jesus and Mary were found. And there they worshiped the Messiah child and gave rich gifts that were probably used as the financial provision for the trip to Egypt and back. By the way, we see providence and miracle working together here. That is, God providentially provides the financial resources that the Holy Family will need to make this important and necessary trip and to come back. And he does so by the miracle of the star leading the wise men to Jesus. Now, a few things here. How many wise men were there? Is it we three kings? Well, actually, we don't know how many wise men there are. The idea of three came about because it mentions three kinds of gifts, or three kinds of treasures that the wise men gave. And then the Roman Catholic Church began to invent, as they often do, names for these men and all kinds of supposed facts that were invented long after the fact. It could have been 20 magi came. It could have been two and still fulfilled what the text says. And I suspect it was somewhere probably in excess of five and probably under 100. But it was enough that it stirred up Jerusalem when they arrived. And then note also, again, I mentioned this, Jesus is in a house. He's not in a stable. And according to verse 16, he was probably already a toddler. So you see, Jesus as a baby, his qualifications are proven by his very birth. And even as a toddler, the things that happen to him prove that this is Messiah, that this is the Son of God. Well, verse 12. These wise men were able to receive a message from God in a dream. And risking arrest by Herod, they snuck out of Judea by a different route back to their own country. They will not betray Messiah. What a contrast between this Jewish king, Herod, and even between the high priest and scribes with these supposedly pagan magi. Note that they worship Jesus as divine and seek him as the Messiah, Savior. Now I asked before, how and why did Herod seek Jesus? Now we ask, how and why did the Magi seek Jesus? How? By following what revelation they had from God. They understood that the only way a human being can come to know the true God is by divine revelation. It's interesting they understood that because we live in a time when we have a completed Bible, God's entire book, and there are people who don't understand that it's only by what God says in his book that we can know him. Here are these magi, and they really don't have much in the way of divine revelation. They might have certain prophecies from the Old Testament handed down to them verbally, and probably not even verbatim. And they also have a star appearing in nature. And that's the closest thing they have, or as much of divine revelation they had, but they took advantage of what they had. They came to seek the one true and living God. They recognized the uniqueness of the Old Testament revelation. They recognized the uniqueness of this supernatural star. Why else would they take this hard and arduous and very dangerous journey? They came to make an open and honest search for the Messiah, the Savior of sinners. They wanted to find the real Jesus. They wanted to find the real Jesus, not one of their own making or mental invention. They came to come and bow down and worship him, giving themselves and all they had to him because he is God in the flesh. Why else would they worship him when as soon as they got to Israel, they would learn the Old Testament made it clear that only the true God is to be worshipped. They recognized who he was. These wise men foreshadow the sending of the gospel forth to the Gentiles. Remember, there were many prophecies. Excuse me. I think I'm going to lose my voice tonight. There were many prophecies about the Gentiles being saved by the Messiah, like the one we read tonight in Isaiah chapter 11. Did you catch that? In Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 10. Well, people who have divine wisdom from above are seeking the real Jesus today, as these magi did. And sometimes people that begin to seek Jesus because of God's word on some level coming to them are sometimes almost as confused at first as the wise men were. Sometimes they're very mixed up. But if they are really coming earnestly to hear, because of grace at work within them, they're coming to hear God's voice in his word. God in his mercy will connect them to the real Jesus by faith and therefore connect them to himself as they come to hear the truth. In John chapter 7, verses 16 and 17, Jesus answered some people talking to him, and he said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak in my own authority." If you come to the word of Jesus and you come truly desirous of knowing God, the Spirit will make clear to your spirit that this is indeed the true word of God. This is one of the first effects, maybe the first effect in some ways, of the work of regeneration, that the Holy Spirit gives us a conviction that the word of God we're hearing is truly the word of God, that the scriptures are God's truth. These wise men seek Jesus to know God, to be right with God. And when people are really desirous of hearing God speak in his word, it's because they seek to know their sins forgiven. They seek to know that they are reconciled to God. They want to enjoy God forever. And they come to Jesus Christ, and they will indeed enjoy him forever. They come to seeking to glorify Jesus Christ as the one true, living, and eternal God, and to glorify him forever, as did the wise men. And so they give themselves to him. They give all that they have to him. The wise men gave their treasures. It already cost them probably what they would have considered a fortune in those days to even get there. And then whatever else they had left, apparently they gave to the Christ child, because they wanted to glorify God as he appeared in the person of this little toddler and glorify him forever. Gentiles seek Jesus as the divine Messiah, as the Savior God in whom alone is redemption and who is to be worshipped. And this also fulfills many prophecies about Messiah. Well, thirdly, the Messiah King is the answer to the prophetic riddles about Messiah. And we're given one of those riddles here, the riddle of his origin, his earthly origin. And really, as you read through the Gospels, there are a number of, you might say, riddles that are fulfilled, that the answer is given in the life of Jesus of Nazareth. And one of the riddles, if you remember, was Messiah was to be David's son, and Messiah was to be David's Lord. Now that sounds, until it happens, it sounds contradictory. You know, is he David's Lord or is he David's son? Well, actually he's both. And the fact that he's the God-man is the way in which that's fulfilled. In his human nature, he's the son of David. As the divine son of man, he's David's Lord and David's Savior. Well, here's another riddle. And here we're looking at verse 6, and we're taking verse 6, by the way, with Luke chapter 2, and also verses 13 through 15, and verses 19 through 20, and verses 22 and 23 of our text. We have this riddle, the riddle of Messiah's geographical origin. He comes out of Bethlehem, Micah 5, verse 2. He is called out of Egypt as God's son, like Israel in the Exodus, Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. And he will be called a Nazarene. Now, actually, that last prophecy that he tells us very clearly, the Holy Spirit does, in verse 23, that this fulfilled something spoken by the prophets, he should be called a Nazarene, and there is no Old Testament text that actually says that. And there are attempts to take certain Old Testament texts and try to make them fit. And I don't know, they might appease your question mark there, but they don't mine. None of them seem to really fit. I hold to the view that this may be an orally delivered prophetic tradition. In other words, a part that never got inscripturated in the Old Testament, but was handed down by God's people while inspiration was still going on, and a prophecy that had been handed down that he would be called a Nazarene. But wherever that exact prophecy is to be found, think of the riddle here. Is he from Bethlehem? Is he from Egypt? Is he from Nazareth? It seems kind of confusing, doesn't it? And yet the solution we find in Jesus of Nazareth when he was a toddler, when he was born and when he was a toddler. He's born in Bethlehem. And Matthew does not go into all the details of how he ends up being born in Bethlehem. But Luke does in Luke chapter 2. It involved things like human politics. I mean, one of the Caesars is used to fulfill the prophecy that Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. It involves genealogical backgrounds. It involves, what town David came from. It involves Ruth the Moabitess making a trip to Bethlehem to become one of David's grandmothers, one of his grandsires. And it involves all kinds of stuff. But he ends up being born, according to the prophecy, in Bethlehem. And then he's called out of Egypt, as if he comes from Egypt. He's called out of Egypt by God, as God's son. For virgin-born Emmanuel must be hidden in Egypt for a short time and then called back to Israel, even as Israel the nation was hidden in Egypt for a time until called back to the promised land under Moses' ministry. And he will be called a Nazarene. As Mary and Joseph returned to their original hometown for his upbringing because of possible danger from Archelaus, and according to God's directing them to Galilee. By the way, it's interesting that it comes up in the Gospel of John. You know, Jesus is Jesus of Nazareth. And when some begin to say that he's Messiah, some of the others say, but Messiah comes from Bethlehem. And of course, the Gospels of Luke and Matthew fill in the story, don't they? He was from Bethlehem, and he was also from Nazareth. And again, this riddle is fulfilled. You see the strength of this. You have these prophecies. They even seem conflicting. And yet in one person, they're all fulfilled. All this riddle is totally solved. Now, that's just if you just take the prophecies as simple prophecies, that he'll be born in Bethlehem, he'll come out of Egypt, he'll be a Nazarene. Now, if you listened to Riley's sermon last Sunday night, you know that the prophecy in regard to coming out of Egypt in Hosea 11:1 is actually, it's a little bit more complex than just a simple prophecy that Messiah comes out of Egypt. In the context, it's talking about how God brought his son, Israel, out of Egypt, you see, in the Exodus. And then Matthew applies that to Jesus because Jesus is going to be the true Israel. The true son who remains faithful. So it's more than just a simple, you might say, one-dimension prophecy. It's a multi-dimension prophecy. And that does not work against my point that it's a riddle solved. It just means it was even a more complicated riddle. There are whole theological Old Testament concepts that all get fulfilled in this one person. No human being could have planned this. No mere human being could have orchestrated this. This is God sending his Messiah. And that's the point that Matthew wants his readers to understand. Fourthly and finally, the Messiah King then is the true Israel of God. We see this all throughout the text. Verses 1 and 2, verses 9 through 11. He's a light to the Gentiles. Israel was supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. And it seems clear to me that it's no coincidence that Jesus is the light of the world and that a star literally guides these Gentile wise men to him. He is Israel, the light of the nations. He is the Son of God called out of Egyptian exile. He is the true Israel. Hosea 11:1. A reminder of how God brought the Israelite nation out of Egypt and so declared the nation to be his son. But Israel failed to be Israel. Israel failed to be a faithful son. And Messiah comes in the person of Jesus of Nazareth and is called in another Exodus to come out of Egypt, to come to the promised land, and to fulfill all of God's righteousness as God's true Israel. And we are Israel in union with him by faith. And again, Ronnie spoke about that last week. I hope that you were paying attention. That's an important point in regard to Jesus being presented here to us as Messiah. And then verse 6, again, thinking of Jesus as the true Israel of God, the Messiah as the true Israel, he is the ruler and shepherd of God's people. He's the true son of David. And what's more, if you think about this, he is like Jacob. You know, Jacob, the Old Testament patriarch, becomes Israel. And he becomes Israel not only by God giving him this new name, but he's literally the father of the 12 sons who are the fathers of the 12 tribes. Okay? In Jesus Christ, we have one who rules over all of God's people, rules over us for our eternal good. In Jesus Christ, we have the shepherd of our souls. This is what the prophecy says here, by whom we are led into the green pastures and beside the quiet waters that will never dry up. In union with this Israel, Jesus Christ, by faith in his gospel, we are Israel. We are the 12 tribes. We who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are the true spiritual of Israel of God by faith in him. So we're called upon in this chapter to recognize the proof. The proof of the supernatural revelation in nature itself. The many proof text and the many fulfilled prophecies from the Old Testament special revelation. The proof of Jesus being the only answer to that prophetic riddle of the Messiah's origin that was a real head-scratcher. And this reminds us that he will not be defeated. And he will not fail in his work as Messiah because he is the true Messiah. And those who seek him in opposition as his enemies, they will be destroyed. They'll fall before him like Herod fell before him because he has the victory. And those who are seeking him as their Messiah, as the divine Savior, as the proper object of worship, as their ruler and shepherd, as God's eternal Son, these will share in his victory forever and ever. Amen. Let's turn together now in our order of worship to the corporate prayer of confession of sin. And in unison, with our hearts fully engaged, let us confess our sins to God. Merciful Father in heaven, you who sent forth your only begotten Son, that we might not perish but have everlasting life, forgive our sins for the sake of your Son, we pray. Do not count our sins against us, but look upon us as we are clothed with the Lord Jesus' perfect righteousness by faith, for we trust in his redemptive work on the cross. And we believe and confess his resurrection from the dead. Your holy word forbids murder, thievery, and all sexual immorality, including all hatred and covetousness and all uncleanness in thought, word, and action. Your holy word forbids all worship of any other besides you, and all worship of you which you have not commanded, and all taking of your name in vain, and the breaking of your Sabbath day. Your word condemns our many violations of your commandments. Please wipe our slate clean before your infinite holiness by the grace of our only mediator with you, your beloved Son. Amen.